We continue our series on We Are Not Alone. Started it last week. If you go to our website or to the live stream from last week, the first 10 minutes of the sermon last week, I gave an introduction to the series. I listened to it. I figure you have to put up with my voice. I guess I should listen to me too as well. And I just encourage you, if you want to, that will give you a really good idea of what we want to get to this during this series there over Lent. So our sermon this morning, Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. It's not a call to say, God, would you please get off your seat? No, it's a call to war. It's a call to action. It's a call to do something now. So you may open your Bibles to Psalm 10, if you have your Bibles, or turn on your app, and we'll go from there. And let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning that on a wintry first day of spring, we can gather, we can worship, we have warm places to gather for that we have things like sound system and projection systems, and we can live stream, and all of the blessings we have. We have your word that we can read freely. We can access it anytime we want. We don't have to fear that somebody would walk in here to harm us just because we are your children and just because we are worshiping you. And Lord, as we think of that and as we give you thanks, we think of our Christian brothers and sisters in Ukraine who today have worshiped you earlier today, maybe a little later tonight, in the middle of a war, where their lives are in danger, their homes are in danger, their properties, their churches, their cities. And Lord God, we would pray again that you would intervene and do something and bring an end to this war. And we pray that this morning you would speak to us by the power of your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Folks, if you look at the psalm we're going to look at today, Psalm 10, you would think that perhaps the psalmist somehow prophetically was able to look from his time to our time and to see what's going on as an example. There's so many other places, but as an example in Ukraine. And I suppose that his questions that he asks here maybe are questions that are being asked by Christians in Ukraine, maybe even by non-Christians. And he looks at what is going on around him. And, most scholars think that Psalm 9 and 10 used to go together at some point. It's actually an acrostic where each verse begins with one of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. There's some that are kind of missing. And so that's probably the reason why they were split up into two. Potentially, at one point, there were just one. And each verse would begin with a successive letter of the alphabet. But Psalm 10 agreed that David wrote it as well. And so as he looks around, and the Bible doesn't give us all the context. Wouldn't it be nice if it said David wrote this psalm when this was going on? In a few of them, it does. Most of them, we have to kind of figure out what was going on. And but he looks around, and he says, God, are you absent? God, are you hiding? God, where have you gone? Why aren't you doing anything? God, do you not care what's going on? All questions that we have at some point ask ourselves. And God seems distant. The wicked prosper. There's no justice. And prayers seem to go unheard. This is what the psalmist is giving us to understand. Again, it's like he looked into today and wrote it for us. So let me read Psalm 10. I'm reading from the NIV. 18 verses in here. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Have you ever asked those questions? Have they crossed through your mind? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down, hotly pursues, literally what it means, the weak. who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his soul or heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. He renounces the Lord. He speaks bad of the Lord. Verse 4, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever harm me. His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. Violence around this person. He's a very violent person. He lies in wait near the villages from the ambush he guides. He murders the innocent. He sighs watch in secret for his victims like a lion in cover. He lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. Verse 10, his victims are crushed by collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers, he's saying that God covers his face and will never see. Arise, Lord. Now the psalmist is speaking. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, God won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Verse 15. Break the arms. That means render him powerless. Break the arms of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness. Or return the favor. Literally what it means. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, heard the desire of the afflicted. You encouraged them and you listened to their cry. Defending the fatherless and the oppressed. So that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terrors. Isn't it an interesting thing that this is what he's writing? Sometimes I'm like, David, settle down. You're talking to God. Because sometimes we have this idea that we can't be honest with God and tell him exactly how we feel. I'm sorry that this graphic is not as clear as that it looked to me on my screen. But it kind of gives you the progression of Psalm 10 goes from amazement. I can't believe this is going on and you're not doing anything, to anxiety. God, look at what's going on. Something's got to happen here because the weak, the poor, the helpless are suffering. And then there's a boldness in prayer. Arise. Arise. Do something. And then there's a confidence in God's rule that God is actually keeping track of everything that is going on. That God will call people to account. That he will call the evil man to account. And that every act that the evil man has done, God will take him to task for. And then it ends with an anticipation of God's deliverance, that he will do something. Even though at the moment, it doesn't look like he's doing anything. You ever felt like that? God, that's how God's been with you? That you have pain, you have suffering, somebody's being unkind to you, they're treating you unjustly, and it's like, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me, and nothing. The silence of God. None of us like that. You know, we sometimes talk about in the context of marriage that, you know, spouses give each other the silent treatment. I know that doesn't happen in any of your homes. It doesn't happen in mine. But have you ever considered that sometimes God gives us the silent treatment? I mean, listen to the Psalms. There's so many stories when David is saying, where are you, Lord? When are you going to respond? How long, O Lord, are you going to do this to me? When are you going to, come on, get yourself going? and do something. That's why I love the Psalms, because there's an honesty to it that is so refreshing. You know, David is not like one of these hyper-charismatics that when they asked him, how are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. It's greatly blessed. Greatly blessed in favor. But yes, that could work. I'm greatly blessed. Oh, it's fine. You never hear David say it's fine if it's not fine. So this is my encouragement to you, my permission to you, that God can take our prayers that sound like David's prayer. Come on, God, do something. Lord, I'm tired of this. I can't stand this anymore. God, I'm hurting. God, it's so hard to wait for the doctor to call me with those results. God, I don't know what's happening in my life. God, why is it that I'm serving you and I'm doing my best to be faithful and to honor you? And, you know, life is so hard. And then I know these people that don't even care about you and they're doing just fine. And they mock you. They think they don't even need you. You ever talk to God like that? You should. You should. God is not going to say, don't talk to me that way. I'm your father. My house, my rules. He doesn't say, well, show a little respect. I'm the Almighty, you worm. He never says that to us. So I go back to the psalm. And again, we see here in the first four verses that he complains about God's absence. He's like, again, I read it. Why, Lord, do you stand off? Far off, not just off, but far off. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I mean, God could go and hide himself when everything is going okay. But come on, in times of trouble, why would you do that? Why would you? I mean, no, we don't do that to our kids, do we? Oh, looks like the baby, he can't tell us. But looks like, you know, he has a headache or something's wrong with his stomach. Let's just go and relax and watch Netflix. We don't do that. And another, we would imagine God also doesn't do that, but it feels that way. This is what the psalmist is saying. Again, speaking of the evil man, he says, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. You know people like that? I know people like that. Oh, I don't need God. That's just for weak people that need a crutch. Oh, I can look after myself. I have access to the best medical care that I need. I can call up this and I can go here and I can go there. I can go wherever to get the best treatment that I need if I can't get it here. Who has time for this God of yours? There's people like that. Again, I want you to understand that David feels very free to talk that way. And as we move on to verses 5 to 11, he's saying, God, the wicked are prospering at the expense of the poor. Now, you know, we live in Canada, and you know, we have a large middle class compared to most of the world. And, you know, we kind of, you know, yeah, the rich live among us, and we might see them. Occasionally, you might find a, you know, sort of a gated community. But we don't see the disparity as much as you see in a lot of the rest of the world, where you can see that, in fact, the wicked prosper at the expense of the poor. I remember being in northern Mexico many times, and they have these assembly plants called maquiladoras. It's like wires, for example, where there's thousands and thousands and thousands of these poor Mexicans working like crazy, making things like TVs and VCRs back in the day, and microwaves and stoves and car parts and all of those things for pennies. And then you look at the salaries of the CEOs and the managers of the plant, it's like, wow, they're making a lot of money. And you can see that in Mexico, throughout Latin America, and Africa, and Asia, and in so many other parts of the world. You can see it. We don't see it as much. But it happens. It's a reality that we live with. And this is why we are called to fight for justice. Here's why the church is called to speak to the powers that be in the name of Jesus. And this is what But you see that primarily he's talking to God about that. He's not going out there to protest, although I don't have anything against protest if they're for the right reason in the right way and so on. But first you got to talk to God. You really do. Because he hears us even when he seems to not be listening. How many of you are good at multitasking? I can see some of you are on your phones and listen. No, just kidding. You know what's amazing? Kids. Kids are really good at multitasking. They're like playing their video game and you're like, hey, can you do this? Hey, can you do this? Did you hear what I said? And then they repeat to you exactly what you said to them. I mean, they have no intention of doing anything about it, but they heard you. God hears you. God hears you. You may remember the movie Bruce Almighty. Well, God can handle a little bit better than Bruce Almighty. He does not get overwhelmed by the request of his children. He doesn't say, okay, I've had enough. Can you like give me a break? I just need to read my newspaper. God is always listening to us even when there seems to be no, no, okay, I heard you. Yes. Okay, well, thank you for telling me. I didn't know that. He hears us, and that's why David first and foremost talks to God. God, the wicked are prospering, the poor are oppressed by those wicked people. Please do something about it. And I love this. God, rise up. God, rise up. Arise, O Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. You know, in the Bible, we often hear about that the arm of the Lord has not been shortened, and that in his right arm there is power. This is just, again, a way of expressing to us that God is all powerful in the sense of if he just moves his hand, then things can happen that don't happen any other way. And so he's saying, Lord, arise, arise. You, I mean, you know, I'm a bit of a pacifist, probably more than a bit of a pacifist, but the name of God that we most commonly hear in Scripture, Yahweh, or the Lord God Almighty, can be translated, as it has been translated in the Message, the Lord of heaven's armies. The Lord of heaven's armies. The God, like a military general, will arise and fight. And this is exactly what David is asking him to do. Again, he says, arise, O Lord, lift up your hands, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? You see the trouble. And at some point, he asks him to break his arm. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Asking God to break somebody's arm? Right? It's his way of saying, God, would you render this wicked man powerless? Take away his ability to hurt the oppressed and the poor. God, step in and do something so that he will stop bringing suffering on the weak. Again, I think this is what our brothers and sisters are praying in the Ukraine. I think it's one of the things we can be praying for Ukraine. That God will rise up. And maybe, I'm not saying that I've heard it or anything, but maybe Putin is saying, yeah, God's not going to intervene. I mean, NATO's not doing anything, so why would God get involved? Right? And we can cry out to him, God, arise and do something. Because in your power and in your wisdom and in your knowledge, you can intervene and do something that the world's going to say, oh, how come the Russians are leaving? We can pray that. You and I can talk to God about international affairs, about things that if we went to the United Nations or to NATO or to the European Union and say, hey, I'd like to put in a word about this conflict going on, they would laugh us off. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says that we can talk to him. And he will do something about it. At some point, I wish he always told us when. But we can invite God to rise up to battle or a situation like what's going on in Ukraine, but you know what else? About what's going on in your family, what's going on with your children, what's going on in your marriage, what's going on with your health, what's going on in our community, what's going on with your neighbors, what's going on with your friends, what's going on with your relatives. We can ask God to stand and fight for them. We don't always invite God to fight against something, although sometimes that's what we do and we should. But there's also the invitation for God to rise and fight on our behalf for something else or for someone. Say, a child that is wayward. God, would you stand up and fight for my child to return to you? God, my health. The doctors didn't give me a lot of hope. And they told me that they're going to offer me some options. But they're not giving me really a lot of good vibes. God, would you undertake on my behalf? God, my kids, I need wisdom. Can you help me? I don't know how to be a good mom or a good dad, but can you stand up and fight with me? Not so that, you know, I can be a mean dad or anything, so that I can be the best dad and mom that I can be, and that I can express and give the love of Jesus to them. God, can we do this battle together? That's the invitation. That's the call. That's why he's saying, arise, Lord, arise. And then there's the deliverance and judgment that he sees, maybe even in faith, that God will arise. So it says, break the arms of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness, that it would not otherwise be found out. This invitation, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. If you go to the book of Revelation and you read again and again where the heavenly beings and this crowd that is there, they keep worshiping and they say this, righteous and just are your judgments, O God. You know, I think that from that vantage point, looking back from eternity to our present age, we're all going to stand and say, oh God, you were so right. You were so right. We had misjudged you. We misunderstood you. We doubted you. We wondered why you weren't doing anything. And we wondered why the evil man was getting away with his thing and the weak were suffering. And we wondered why you wouldn't do something. But now, Lord, as we look back to history year after year and century after century and millennium after millennium, we can see that all you've done and when you've done it was the right thing at the right time. God, we worship you. No wonder they're all excited. No wonder they say honor and glory and praise be to him who was and who is and who sits on the throne forever and ever. Why? Because his judgments are right. They're just. Aren't you glad that that's going to happen someday? Aren't you glad that God will make sure that evil men are paid for their evil deeds? Aren't you glad that God will not overlook anything? Oh, no wonder, no wonder, no wonder the Bible says that it is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And he concludes with the fact that he's confident that God will listen to the cries of the oppressed, that he will be ruler and judge. I like this. I mean, in the previous verse, it says the Lord is king forever and ever. He's sovereign. He's not sweating this stuff. He's not like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do in this situation going on in Ukraine? I did not see that coming. He's not concerned. Oh no, now there's a new variant, an Omicron. Wow. Why didn't somebody tell me before? He's not. He's king forever and ever. His rule will last throughout eternity. So, how do we deal with injustice? It's okay for us to say, God, what is going on here is not going on here is not fair. What so-and-so did is not right. And you know, even if our, if the motive of our heart is right, even if our perception is wrong, God will help us. But it's okay. We can talk to God. God, you know, that person at work is a real bully. I don't know what to do with that person. But God, can you do something about it? Because I just don't know. Or God, I don't know what's going on with my health. I'm going to the doctor and they're running tests and everything else. But Lord, I just need you to know. I am kind of a little concerned about this, or very concerned about this. And then to actually petition. Petition is to ask or to pray for and say, God, can you do something? Can you do this? I know that sometimes the temptation we have, God, can you do this? I think Leonard Ravenhill or A.W. Tozer said that most of us spend half our time in prayer telling God what he should do and the other half telling him how he should do it. And you know, he does not get hung up if we do that. He's just glad that we talk to him as our Heavenly Father. So whatever your concern is, you can take it to God. Again, I want to tell you again, one more time, I want you to hear me. God is never going to say, oh, wow, I can't believe you're saying that. Oh, well, watch your mouth, young man. He's never going to do that to us. He wants us to come and tell him everything and then to confess and say, Lord, this makes no sense. People seem to be getting away with things, but I know that you are God. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And by faith, I'm going to believe that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are sovereign, that you have a plan, that it's all going to work out exactly the way you meant it to. In my life, in my relationships, with my health, with my future, with everything, I will choose to trust you because you are God. And out of that confession, and again, sometimes we say it out loud for our own benefit, so we can hear ourselves saying it. I think I told you this story of when I was in Ecuador a few years ago and we had an earthquake. And when I got up to make sure that the team was okay, that they hadn't freaked out, and thankfully, it seemed that they all had slept through. And so I went back to my bed, and all of a sudden, underneath the door, I could see the flashlights starting to come on because the power was gone. And so I went out there, and it just happened that this time I had just a group of all teenage girls, and I meant to go out there and tell them, so to sort of make them feel comfortable so they could go back to sleep. And this is what I had rehearsed in my mind. I was going to say, you know, it was an earthquake. It was not that strong, and it was very brief, so it's over. Let's, you know, just go back to bed and sleep, and, you know, we'll talk in the morning. We'll go carry on our activities. That's what I meant to say to them. But when I talked to them, this is how I heard myself. It's okay. It was an earthquake. It's fine. Go back to sleep. That's how I heard myself. I don't know how they heard me, but I don't think, I think that if they heard me the way I heard myself, it probably did not make them feel very comfortable. And friends, sometimes when we talk to God, we can say, God, it's not good. You gotta help me. God, you gotta help me. And you know, aren't you glad the Bible says that he remembers our frame, that we are but dust, and he has compassion on us? Aren't you glad that he will listen to a high-pitched, nervous voice like mine some days and say, it's okay. Go to sleep. Relax. I got this. So sometimes we confess for our own benefit, and then we worship. And then we worship. One of the things about this penitential psalms, as well as the psalms of lament, no matter how the psalm starts, it always ends with, but I trust you. God, you are sovereign. You deserve my worship. You are in control. You are King. You are Lord. I don't know what may be going on in your life, all the details of your life, but I want to tell you something, that we can walk with this confidence, even if it's in faith, that God is in control, that he will act when he deems the right time to be and to do it the way he wants. And number three, that we need to worship him. We need to worship him. I remember when my sister-in-law was killed in a car crash June 28, 2002, a Friday morning. I flew down later that day, and we did the funeral, and I stayed a few days. And one of those days, maybe a week, week and a half after, I heard my niece sobbing. She was 11, 12 at the time. Knocked on her door, opened the door, and there she was on her bed, crying, sobbing. And in between the sobs, she was singing along with Michael W. Smith, "The Heart of Worship." "But it's all about you. It's all about you." Friends, if we can remember, when God seems to be aloof, when God seems to be distant, when God doesn't seem to be taking action, where evil seems to be winning the day, if we can remember that it's all about Jesus. And we can tell ourselves, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you." If we can do that, then we have learned something good from David as he writes Psalms like Psalm 10. Worship team's going to come. I just got a couple of more things I want to say. So in times of injustice and suffering, when God seems distant, uninvolved, or aloof, we are not alone. He will arise to make things right. We are not alone. He will arise to make things right. Tony Evans, in his commentary on this psalm, says that reading this psalm should encourage us to pray in faith. Even when we see nothing happening, we can be certain that God doesn't miss a thing and has set a time for when he will intervene. We should find great confidence in knowing that even when nothing seems to be happening, that God doesn't miss a thing, and he has set a time, not a timer, he does say a timer. He has set a timer for when he will intervene. Aren't you glad that he will? For you, for me, for us, for everything else that's going on in the world. And we can trust him that he will arise. Lord Jesus, we bless you, we thank you, we honor you that we are invited into this journey of trusting you when you seem to be afar, uninvolved, uninterested, and not hearing our prayers. But to know that in faith we can believe and we can trust that you are at work and that you have set a timer for when you will intervene. And in faith, we give you thanks. Amen.